Well, this morning what I'd like to do is begin a brand new series, and the title of that series is Come Alive. How many is ready to come alive in Christ? Amen? We began the year, think with me, with Survival to Significance. Now, that was a series that captivated the attention of our heart and our mind as we looked deep into the life of Joseph and his family, and it spoke to many of us. We then moved to Ready, Set, Grow. That was a series that fed our soul as we received a personal challenge of just furthering our spiritual growth. Well, Come Alive, this is a series that I pray that as we continue to move forward through the year, that it simply just does more than awaken us, but it just helps us to daily experience the phenomenal life that God has for you and I. The heart of this series would be this. Come Alive is about spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation within that radiates power and passion and expectation and peace and happiness in our lives as we walk in Christ. I don't know about you. I thought really hard about each and every one of those words because I want those words to be evident in my life. I want them to be in the depths of my soul. I want them to radiate from within me and into the others that I walk around, into my family, into my church. I want people to see that in my life. Now, first and foremost, church, you know this. We've been there a few times over the past several weeks. We are made alive in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13 says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ. And he forgave all of our sins. And he canceled the record of the charges against us. And he took them away by nailing them to the cross." We look deep at this letter these past few weeks. Thank God we have been made alive in Christ and our sins are forgiven. Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. "But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us, that he, even though we were dead because of our sins," what does it say? You know this. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's because of God's grace, that grace, that you and I are saved and that we're able to be here in the house of God today. Amen. Then we go to Romans chapter 6, verse number 10. "When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ." Now, these scriptures, they're true for every single person here today who will believe and ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning in this early service and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray today is the day that you will come alive in Jesus Christ. Now, with this series, today we're going to be talking about how the atmosphere began to change as Jesus is on the scene. We'll be talking about his resurrection power being unleashed. We'll talk about a supernatural outpouring, being renewed, and also about how we can go through life with never losing hope. That's what we'll go over these next few weeks. Today, we're really going to talk about how the atmosphere was beginning to change, even as we look at the very beginning of the Passion Week of Christ. Now, in considering the timing of our series, I do want you to turn your attention to the very first Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover feast and what would be considered, what you've heard me say a couple of times already, the Passion Week of Christ. Now, before we go there into Scripture, I want you to consider with me the spiritual climate, the way that we understood it during this time. Now, although there was a celebration, the celebration of the Passover feast was taking place, there was very much a spiritual darkness that was hovering over the people. As we read in history, we understand that not only were the Jewish people under the heavy oppression of the Roman government, but they were also under the oppressive and empty religion of many of their hypocritical religious leaders. Now, we're not going to throw them all in there and say they were all hypocritical, but there was very much this hypocrisy that was going on within the religious leaders. We see that controversy unfold multiple times when we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many a times when Jesus confronted these religious leaders, we see that happening. So we know that the oppression was very real. We know that temple worship, it was there. It was certainly in place, and people certainly attended it, but it was routine, and it was empty. And really, what we think and we consider these religious leaders, they gave a good performance, but there was not any life-changing power that was taking place. There was an oppression amongst the people. They were spiritually, emotionally, politically, financially, and even physically oppressed. It was a difficult time for the people. The culture, it was corrupt, and it was in a state of rapid decline in just about every sense that you and I can consider. And no, I'm not talking about 2019. I'm talking about the first Palm Sunday when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Although we can probably see there's a lot of things in which we can relate with today. But on this particular day, this Palm Sunday, something was changing. Something was different. Something was in the air. The atmosphere around the people was beginning to stir. The heart of the people were beginning to stir. And what was that? We know what that was. We know the story. What was taking place was that there was hope that was coming alive. There was hope that the Messiah had come to deliver them from the oppression in which they were under. Now, this has been slowly building for a little over 3 years, because Jesus has been in his public ministry for a little over 3 years. And so as the news is spread about him, the hope has continued to build. The excitement, the expectation, the people didn't know, but they knew something was going to happen as he engaged in his public ministry. Now, I want to turn to Mark's account of this event. We know that Mark's gospel is heavily influenced by Peter, because Peter was his spiritual father, his spiritual mentor. But go with me to Mark chapter 11, and let's read in verse number 1. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem," Jesus and his disciples, "to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And when they went away and they found a coat tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the coat?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed, they were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" They shouted their praises to Jesus. Verse 11, "And he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went to Bethany," now with the 12. Now picture with me this moment. As Jesus descends from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, and he makes his ascent up into Jerusalem, he draws the attention of the Jews who were making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. For those of you that were with me a few years ago on a Wednesday night, we looked at the Psalms of the Ascent and how the people would sing their songs of praise as they made their way from Jericho, as they gathered there, and then they made the ascent up into Jerusalem. And so many of them, they saw what was taking place, and that captivated their attention. But it also captivated the attention of the religious leaders who had grown to despise him. Now, many at this moment that we read about here in Mark chapter 11, many who gathered, they had witnessed the miracles and the teachings of Jesus Christ in the previous 3 years. We know that as we read this, that many of them had walked with him from Jericho as the people gathered there with their families. And as they made that ascent, many of them either were probably a little bit ahead of him or right there with him or following behind. We know that this group of people more than likely witnessed the healing of the blind man Bartimaeus. We know that word had spread that he had recently raised Lazarus from the dead. The people gathering, they heard or they witnessed the firsthand power of Jesus Christ. So when you think about all that that's taken place, there's obviously much excitement. There is joy. There is hope. There is expectation. All of that is building. The atmosphere around them is changing. Now, as the number of the crowd increased, we know that some went ahead and some followed, and the anticipation just kept building the closer they came to the city of Jerusalem. You see, church, they truly believed that the Messiah had come, and now that they were about to have that oppression released, they were about to be nationally restored and politically restored, what many of them were thinking in their minds. Now, as Jesus rode in on this young donkey, this colt, the crowd spread their cloaks along the path. they waved those palm branches in honor of the powerful, powerful king. Now, when we think about this for a moment, the way in which he entered upon a donkey's colt, it was a fulfillment of scripture that had to take place because it was prophesied. Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That was prophesied. So this moment had to take place in order for scripture to be fulfilled. Now in doing this, Jesus clearly made the powerful statement by presenting himself as the king. The king that was prophesied about by Zechariah. As all of this unfolds, this has given so much hope to the Jews. To the Jewish people around, there was a genuine belief inside of them. Many of them had already come to the place that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Savior. And although they may not have understood fully what was about to unfold, when we read in Scripture, we have to understand, especially those from outside the city of Jerusalem, especially those in the Galilean region, they had really come to know him. When you read the Gospels, you can see their heart. We're in the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights. You can see the heart of the people. Many of the people influenced by the religious leaders inside the city of Jerusalem, they did not receive Jesus. They did not receive him as the Savior. But those outside the city, they really had begun to embrace this thought that Jesus Christ was the Savior and the King to come. So much is taking place here as hope is being built. But also with that, it just only infuriated the religious leaders who despised him. It infuriated them even more so in the way in which he was conducting himself. Now I want you to think back with me to those who are truly believing. Those who walked along him, they gave, those were genuine shouts of praise. Think with me, they're shouts of praise. Hosanna, meaning to save. It is a shout of praise for God's saving power, and it is also a cry for his immediate help. Then they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." These were praises of proclamation that were also a request for God's blessing to be upon Jesus and his coming kingdom. And then that last phrase where they say, "Hosanna in the highest." This is just elevating that first level of praise, that first shout, saying, "Jesus, Savior, he is above all." That is what their praises represented. Now, it has been stated many times that the crowd that shouted praises on Palm Sunday were also the ones who turned and shouted, "Crucify him," on Good Friday. But when we really consider this, and I thought that for many of years, but as I became a student of the Word and continued to study deep into the Scripture, that really is a misinterpretation of the events that unfolded during the Passion Week. The crowd who entered with him into Jerusalem, again, they're made up of pilgrims, mainly from those who came from the region of Galilee and elsewhere. And they came and they met there in Jericho, and then they went up to Jerusalem together. Most of the people in Jerusalem would have not have been at this place. They would have not have made that journey outside of the city. Now, some would have, and certainly some of the religious leaders did. But many of them, they were already there within the city walls. They were already there in Jerusalem. So many of the people that are crying these shouts of praise are those who have believed. The crowd that wanted to crucify him was predominantly made up from the people of Judea in Jerusalem and the religious leaders. So the Galilean Jews who traveled with him to Jerusalem, they believed in him, and they believed in the promise that the deliverer had come. Now, this is important for you and I to consider. Although not completely understanding the events that are going to take place, the hope of most of the people giving the praise to Jesus at this point in time, it was genuine as they were placing more and more trust in Jesus Christ. And I thought about that. I thought about their cries of praise and their worship and what is happening. And even though they had some uncertainty and they didn't know how this was all going to look, and they certainly weren't thinking about the cross. That's not what they were thinking about. But there was this genuine hope inside that Jesus could come and make things better. That he could come and bring hope to their lives. That he could release them from this darkness. Release them from this oppression. Now again, they weren't thinking about all this spiritual oppression that was inside of them. They were thinking about everything that was external. But God came to change us inside. And by doing that, he would change also the things externally around us. So I thought about that, what's taking place, about the hope that is being built. And I would say to you and I this morning, without genuine hope in Christ, one cannot come alive in Christ. If we're not coming to church with a hope that Christ can change all things, we're not going to come alive. If we're not coming to church believing that God can move in a powerful way and people can be saved and lives can be restored and people can be healed and addictions and bonds can be broken and the power of the Holy Spirit can fall and there can be an awesome outpouring, if we're not coming with such a hope, we're not going to come alive in Christ. If we're coming out of routine, if we're coming out of ritual, if we're coming out of just that's what we're supposed to do, and we not allow that hope to come alive inside of us, we are missing so much of what God wants to do in our lives. Our churches stay empty. Our churches stay depressed. Our churches stay with an oppression upon them because the church of Christ has not risen up with a hope that He is above all things, that He is greater than the oppression of the culture in which we live, that He is greater than the political atmosphere that is going on around us, that He is greater than all of the junk that happens within our city streets and within our homes, that He is greater than all of our foolish decisions on how we continue to decline as a culture when it comes to our morality. He is greater than all of that, and if the church will have hope inside of them and believe like they did on Palm Sunday that Christ the King has come to deliver us and to set us free, when the church begins to respond in such a way, God can move and do some amazing things. Amen. Thank you for those 8 or 10 people that are awake with me this morning. All right, I'm gonna preach my heart out this morning. Amen. Because it's inside of me, because God wants to do more. Amen. God wants to do more in our lives. Without genuine hope, one cannot come alive in Christ. Now, as we zero in on the story a little bit more, I want us to draw our attention to a request that Jesus makes, because Mark does place emphasis on here. And what we see here is that the Lord really does have a need that He needs the people to fulfill. In verse number 2, He says to them, His disciples, I want you to go into the village in front of you. And immediately as you enter into it, there's going to be a young colt there, a young donkey, and I want you to take that and I want you to bring it to me. Now, in that request, we have to ask ourselves, did Jesus really need them to do this? Because if He needed prophecy to be fulfilled, He could have just had a young donkey walk up to Him. Because when you think about Jesus, He's far above all things, right? He has dominion over all things. He is everything that this world needs. He has it all in His hands. By Him, all things were created. All things are held together. We can read in Ephesians. We can read in Psalm 50. We can go back to Colossians chapter 1, and we can read about how He holds all things together. Theoretically, Jesus doesn't need anything to make Him who He is, right? He is the great I Am. As we'll be studying in the Gospel of John, it's coming up very soon. He is the great I Am, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine. He is and have everything you and I will ever need for all eternity. Nevertheless, He looks to us to join with Him in what God is doing to change our lives. He doesn't need us to really do anything, to make anything happen, but He chooses to do so. Our Lord chooses to interact with us. Here, what I want you to see, He chooses to have His disciples interact with Him so prophecy can be fulfilled, so all of this can be done in the way that God wants it to be done. He chooses the people to be gathered around Him. He chooses this moment to look like this. He chooses the church, His people, to interact with Him in every single way. As I think about this story, I think about you and I today on this Palm Sunday. I believe He looks to you and I today, just as He did in this moment in entering into Jerusalem, and He has a need from us. He has a need. Now today, prophecy has been fulfilled, so He doesn't need us to walk outside these doors and go find someone's young colt and untie it and bring it back to the church. He certainly doesn't need that. But it does bring the question to mind, what does Jesus need from you and I on this Palm Sunday? Church, what were you thinking about when you got ready this morning? What were you thinking about after you had your cup of coffee and you got all ready and got into your vehicle and drove calmly and safely to church? What were you thinking about when you entered in these doors? As we began to fire up the music, and our worship leader's done an incredible job in taking us into the presence of God. What were you thinking about? What were you thinking about when your pastor walked out on the platform this morning and got ready to open up the Word of God? What's on your heart today? What's on your mind? I'm not asking you to respond, but I'm asking you to go there with me. What's really in the depths of your heart as you entered into God's house? Because I want to tell you, if we're not careful, the things of this world will really crowd out what God wants to do inside of us. If we're not careful, bless you. If we're not careful, there is a circumstances of that that's happening in life that could really crowd out what God wants to do. Was our mind in the right place? Was our focus ready to worship? Was our focus ready to give all? Did you already have yourself ready to go, or did you just routinely pull up in the same parking spot, walk in the same door, sit in the same seat, and respond in the same way that you always do every single Sunday? You thinking with me for a moment? Pastor, you are on our case this morning. Don't you know you got an election coming up in 3 weeks? Do what you want. God will have his way. The atmosphere was changing this day. It was no longer just a routine entrance into Jerusalem. Because for years, they have been ascending, making that climb about 2,000 feet. Many of your psalms that you read about, it's the pilgrimage, the songs of praise, as they make the ascent to celebrate the Passover feast. For years, it kind of looked the same, but something was different on this Sunday, this Palm Sunday, because Jesus was about to do something significant in the lives of the people, for the people. The world would never be the same in just a few days. And oh, there would be lots of turmoil, and there'd be lots of things that would happen, but not too long. Just a few weeks away, the church would be birthed like it would never be seen before, as the power of the Holy Spirit would be unleashed upon it, and it would move forward powerfully. There's much that's getting ready to happen. On this particular day, there was a lot of hope that came alive inside of the people. I hope I've taken you with me there this morning, that on this Palm Sunday, I'm going to ask you the question, is the hope inside of you coming alive? Do you have a hope? And I believe perhaps many of you did. You had a hope this morning when you got in your car. You had a hope when you pulled in that same parking spot. You had a hope when you sat in that same chair. And you had a hope that today's the day that God's going to do something big. If you didn't, I pray that we can get there together, that every time we come to God's house. Now, if you sit in the same chair, please do not feel like you have to go and repent all morning for sitting in the same. We are creatures of habit. I was talking about somebody, my tax lady this week. We are creatures of habit, right? When I go to Walmart, I start in the same aisle. I get the same food. I do the same little routine. And I usually park in the same place, even when I go to Walmart. We're creatures of habit. Sometimes when Michelle and I are, you know, just feeling a little bit frisky, we're like, hey, let's try out a different aisle and maybe pick up something different and cook this week. You know, I get it. But you know where I'm trying to take you. If we're not careful, our routine of life will cause us to miss out on what God really wants to do. So is your hope coming alive? On this Palm Sunday, as we get ready to receive communion together and remember what Christ is doing in our life, as we write these names down of those we believe that God is going to save, is there a hope coming alive inside of you? Say, you know what, Pastor? I don't know what's about to take place, but God is doing something in my life. He's doing something in my family. Perhaps this might be the moment where my son gets saved, my daughter gets saved, my grandkids get saved. This might be the moment that unleashes a move of the Holy Spirit that brings revival to my community. It brings revival to the people that I worship with. Pastor, this may be the moment. Is that hope coming alive inside of you? There was a lot of hope that was building on this day. We go back to that question, what does Jesus need from you and I today? Well, just different things I put down. He needs our unwavering belief in him. our acceptance of him as Lord and Savior, our complete trust in his word, our obedience to act according to his will, our willingness just to step out in faith. He needs the full measure of our resources as God has given us the abilities to give and serve and help others. He needs our testimony of who he is and what he's done in our lives personally to be proclaimed. He needs our lives to reflect the nature of Christ to one another and to the world in which we live. He needs our worship and our praise to the Father to be just incredible as God is being glorified. What does he need from us? He just needs everything about our life. And I know this. When we offer ourselves to Jesus and we say, Lord, whatever you need from me, whatever you need for me to do on this Palm Sunday, whatever it is you need, when we have that attitude, we're truly coming alive in Christ. I don't know about you, but on this Palm Sunday, I'm believing God to do some pretty incredible things. Not this, just this day, but for something that's been stirring for quite some time within our people, quite some time within our church. God's been stirring. And I believe we're ready to receive what it is that God wants to do. Amen.